Good morning. Happy Sabbath.
Good morning.
There. How are you guys doing this morning? Okay. Are you guys ready for a story?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Now I'm going to need your help. Okay? Are you going to be able to help me?
Yes.
I want you to start thinking. Now, who is the person that we want to be with? We want to be with God. So, if we want to be with God, what do we need to be doing now? Praying, okay. What else? Being kind, okay. What else? We have to start getting ready now, right? If we want to be with God, we have to start preparing now. Even when we're little, we can start preparing. And one of the ways we can prepare is by doing things that are right. But today, I want to ask you... Here, you can hold that. What are some things that keep us away from God? Yes. Sin, that's right. So today, I want you guys to tell me some sins that we do that keep us away from God. And I have some markers here. Okay? These are permanent markers. That means they don't come off. Okay? So, name some of the sinful things that we do that keep us away from God. Yes? We break stuff. Okay? So, I'm writing your words. We break commandments, that's right. Or break things. Okay. People kill, that's right. Let me get another color. We want this to be colorful. What are some other things? What are some things that children do that are sins? Yes. Be mean, that's right. Hold on. I can only write so fast. I'm just one person. Okay, what is something else besides be mean? Hitting, okay. What else, Malia? Disobey, that's right. So do you kids do these things? Never? You never disobey? You never hit? We all do bad things.
Another one is be dishonest.
Or dishonest. Okay. So we'll put dishonest on here. What do you think? What are some other bad things that children do that are not nice? Punching. That goes with hitting. What else? Scratching. Making fun of others. Okay. But those things are all what? What are all these things we're putting on here? They're all sins. They're all naughty things that we do. Right? Do we want to do naughty things? We don't want to. But we're humans, so that means we mess up and we make mistakes. Who can fix those mistakes? Jesus can fix them, that's right. Now, if we want Jesus to fix these mistakes, what do we need to do? Yes.
Pray.
We need to pray. And what do we need to pray for?
Forgiveness.
That's right. We have to pray for forgiveness. Now, Miss Amy has been reading in a book. It's called Steps to Christ. It's from Ellen White. What do you think this book might be about? That's right. It's how to get close to Jesus. And that's what we said we wanted to do, right? We want to be with God and get close to Him. And this book tells us how. And one of the things that it says about sin is here in this first chapter, or the first paragraph of this chapter that I was reading, it says, "How shall a man be just with God?" That means how can we get close to Him? How shall the sinner be made clean or righteous? It is only through Christ that we can be brought into harmony with God. That means the only way that we can get close to God and get rid of this sin is by asking Christ. And here it says that repentance, or being sorry, we want to ask him and tell him that we're sorry. Repentance includes being sorry for sin, and it also means turning away. Does anyone know what turning away might mean? Like if you're going the wrong way, what should you do? Turn and go the right way. So turning away means to stop doing that sin and go and do the right thing, right? So now we're going to look at this sin. How did this book say that we needed to get rid of this sin? We had to go to somebody. Who?
Jesus.
To Jesus Christ. That's right. Now, this marker is not a permanent marker. These are permanent. And I want somebody, how about you, because you're real close, I want you to see if you can get rid of that. That we're going to see if we can get rid of our own sins. Wipe it off. Oh, you might have to scrub harder. Is it going away?
No.
No. So can we get rid of it? We can't get rid of it. We have to go to Christ. So when we go to Jesus, what did Jesus do to get rid of our sin? He died on the cross. Now, when he died on the cross, did he bleed?
Yes,
because they nailed into his hands, right? So his blood can cover all of our sins. And he went through a lot of pain. They whipped him. They spit on him. They pierced him. That means they poked him with something in his side. And so he bled. And do you think that it was comfortable on the cross?
No.
No. Do you think it hurt?
Yes.
Why do you think it hurt?
Because they nailed him.
Because they nailed him. So nails would hurt, right?
Yes.
Do you ever get hurt with pokey things?
Yes.
Does it feel good?
No.
No, it hurts. And it hurts really bad. Now, the thing that hurt Jesus the most was because of all of our sins. It was because of our sins that he was up there. And it wasn't just our sins, but it was our sins, but our sins made him feel alone. It made him where he had to handle it alone. God was with him, but he had to go through that all alone. And he had to feel the separation from God. Now, when he died on that cross and he shed his blood, what do you think is going to happen now? That's right. The blood is going to wash all those sinful words, all that sin that we did. God's blood took it all away. And just like that red marker took these words away, Jesus, when he died on the cross, took all our sins away. So we need to always remember that we're human and we're going to make mistakes, but we can always go to Jesus and he can wipe it all clean if we're very sorry and if we turn away and stop doing those bad things. So let's pray and ask Jesus to help us. So everybody fold your hands, bow your head. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you died on the cross for us. We thank you that your blood washes our sins away. We ask you to help us always come to you when we make mistakes, and to ask you to take them away and to turn away from those sins and not repeat them again. Be with us as we go back to our seats. Help us to listen to what the pastor has to say and help us to learn something from it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now it's time for our morning prayer. So those that have blue cards or prayer requests they'd like to have, you can come forward now.
Cast all my cares upon you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet. At any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all your cares upon you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings that you have given us this week. We thank you for your watch care over us, as we know that we've had some very bad weather this week, and yet you have kept us safe during that time. We thank you that we can have you as our Savior, as Amy has just talked about, that not only the children, but each one of us can come to you, and you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This morning we want to ask that you will continue to be with people that may be traveling. We ask that you will also be with the people that were not able to come this morning, that they may still have a Sabbath day blessing. We ask that you will be with the different things on our blue cards today. You know each one of our needs, whether we've written it or whether we have just spoken it silently to you. You know them. And we ask that you will give us peace and understanding and patience, that you will answer our prayers in the way that you know is best. And Lord, we ask that you will continue to be with our different ministries that we have in this church. Many of them have, we have seen evidence of how you have answered our prayers. But Lord, we know that there are still many people that are searching for you. We ask that you will help us to reach out to them so that when you come, we may each one have a home with you in heaven, and we thank you for it. Amen.
Our offering today is for our local church budget. Now, our local church budget takes care of many things in our church. It doesn't just take care of the insurance and repairing the building. It takes care of our Sabbath school supplies. It takes care of many of the ministries we have here in our church. So as the deacons come forward this morning, let's remember our tithes and offerings today. God, we want to thank you for the blessings of goodness this past week. We thank you that we can return our tithes and offerings to you, especially with the offering today as it goes to help take care of the needs here in our local church. We ask these things in thy name. Amen.
Darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see. Broke sin's chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty.
Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine. Soul and mine, through all my days and then in heaven above. My sorrow silenced never, I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love.
Oh, amazing truth to ponder.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Our scripture reading is Genesis 13, 7 through 12. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom.
The Apostle Paul says to in 1 Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's a pastor's job description, part of it. That means that we are not always to be pleasant. Yeah, we will speak with grace, but we will speak truth to power. That is, the Holy Spirit is the one that will speak truth to power to your hearts. I will continue today on the life of Abraham, and I said something in prayer meeting last week, this last Wednesday, about what I was going to speak about. I've changed my mind. Because I have realized, because I was going to go a little further into the life of Abraham, and I realized, you know what? I want to have more messages on Abraham's life. and move on from there to other heroes of faith as well. You know, some time ago, I contacted, I'll call her Jen, that's not her real name, via email. And I shared my concern with her that she had not attended church here at Three Angels for quite some time. For years. Many years. So I asked her if I could come and visit her. And she wrote back and she said, no, I'm no longer practicing my faith, so there is no need for a home visit. I'm touched by your concern, but I just want to be left alone, and I'm requesting that you drop my membership. Now, what's the natural thing to do when that happens? You say, well, you know, I'll have to honor that request. But there was something in the back and forth communication between us, something just between the lines, that caused me to hold off from starting the process of removing her from membership. This week I stopped by her door without warning, not knowing what to expect. You know, usually you would honor that request, but I didn't. And to make a long story short, this time I was not only invited in, but I received a heartfelt thanks for coming. And I gave her a set of Thunder in the Holy Land, and she, without prompting from me, said, I promise to watch it. And as it turns out in her life, the twists and turns of life had brought about I change my mind. So many other times, I have seen that hardships and challenges in life often lead people to recognize that they need to put Christ at the center of their lives. Now, it occurs to me that God often reveals himself to us in a crisis situation. So, it is, you know, many times during crisis situations, it's in the shadows rather than in the sunlight that we learn more about ourselves and about our God. None of us would choose to go through a crisis in order to learn more about God. But we rarely have a choice. But we do have a choice about whether we will learn from the crisis and use it as an opportunity to grow closer to God or not. So last Sabbath I talked about Abraham exchanging his own plans for a comfortable life with God's plans. He decided to go where God would lead him and take hold of, to trust and trust God's promises. And he became a pilgrim. He became a wanderer. He became a, I use the term, resident alien on earth, living for eternity rather than for the here and now. And now today we're going to enter the life of Abraham during a crisis situation. All of us have moments of crisis in our lives. And the true test of our character is how we handle those crisis moments. I have been with some of you through crisis moments. And I'm just, it's wonderful to see how you may have come through those moments with flying colors. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 13 this morning. Abraham and Sarah had just returned from an ill-fated trip to Egypt to escape a famine. And while there, Abraham had lied to save his life. And the lie worked for a while until God intervened. And then Abraham was forced to leave the country after having been publicly humiliated by the Pharaoh. But he left Egypt a much richer man than when he came. As the Bible says, that he became very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now, in spite of his sin, God had blessed him with great wealth there in Egypt. And he soon discovered that his wealth brought new challenges. In fact, it brought him great trouble. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7. Let me go through these verses with you. It says, "Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land." I realize you are just being handed my slides. I thought you already had them in your hand, but yeah, those are the slides. And obviously you have a Bible, I'm sure, in the front, in the pew in front of you, or in your hand. And so I encourage you to open up the verses if you want to follow along. The Bible tells us here that the land could not support both of them. Now, evidently the Canaanites and the Perizzites, not to be confused with parasites, controlled most of Palestine. Now, the Perizzites were almost like parasites because they were a pest to the people of God, and the Canaanites as well in the future, even from this time. But anyway, Abraham and Lot had to live in a neglected part of the land, because the Perizzites and the Canaanites were living in much of the best part of the land. You know, this would not have been a problem if they were middle-class herdsmen, but now they had moved up the ladder, so to speak, and they needed some more breathing room. Their possessions caused friction between them. How many of you enjoy the drudgery of paying taxes? I don't see any hands. But it does accomplish one good thing at least. Working through all those figures and forms and schedules forces you to take a good look at what you have or what you don't have in terms of worldly goods. When you sign that return and then close your W-2, or you do it online, and sometimes you may have to sign a check with it, just remember the words of Proverbs 23, verse 5. Cast but a glance of riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle, it says. Now, most surveys on married couples reveal that finances are the one number one reason for conflict, for arguments between husbands and wives. And some of you could probably testify to the truth of that matter. But please take note here, in this case, the problem is having too much money, not too little. They had a lot of possessions, Abraham and Lot. And the herdsmen didn't start quarreling until the flocks got too big. You know, money is good, and we need it, but it doesn't solve everything. In fact, some of the unhappiest people in our world have more money than they know what to do with. Money in and of itself is not evil. That quarter in your pocket is not evil. It can be used for good, it can be used for evil, depending on how you spend it. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It stirs up trouble, it breaks up marriages, it destroys friendships, it corrupts families, it keeps many people from being involved in God's work. Because every hour goes either to work for the almighty dollar, or to recover from work for the almighty dollar. So how did Abraham deal with the trouble between himself and Lot? Well, here's what happened. Verses 8 and 9. Here's the solution that Abraham saw. So, did I say Genesis? It should be Genesis. Thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. Genesis. Did I say Hebrews 11? Yeah. Oh, my fault. I was putting the slides together and I somehow put down Hebrews 11. 13. Hebrews 13. Genesis 13. Thank you for pointing that out. We're going to be in Genesis. Chapter 13. How did Abraham deal with the trouble between himself and Lot? Well, Abraham said here, we're reading verses 8 and 9. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Now, what do you do when you can't get along? Sometimes the best thing you can do is simply to go your separate ways. But in this case, the crucial question is, who is going to make the first move? And it's precisely at this point that we see Abraham's greatness. Somebody's going to have to step in and stop the nonsense, but it will not be Lot. He is too worried about getting the best land for himself. Even though Abraham had the right to choose first, he gives up his right in order to settle the conflict. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and I, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." So he makes his appeal based on common kinship, "for we are brethren." Now, most of the problems In our church, in any church, we'd be solved if we would just remember those four words, for we are brethren. We tend to forget that in the heat of the battle, don't we? Somehow brothers become adversaries and friends become enemies. Now, Abraham's solution is the only one that will work under the circumstances. What did he say? He says, is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. There is no need to quarrel because Canaan is big enough for both of them. But in the end, they couldn't stay together. So Abraham offers Lot his unrestricted choice of the land. Now, by human standards, this makes no sense. Why did he do such a thing? After all, Abraham was Lot's senior. He had been promised the land by God. Why did he give up his right to the land? First of all, he wanted to solve the problem peacefully. Secondly, he was willing to lose in the short run in order to keep the peace in the long run. And third, he believed that God would take care of him no matter what happened. He had discovered the all-important truth that in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. The very idea may seem absurd from a human perspective. To get ahead, you have to climb to the top of the peak and you have to look out for number one and you have to win through intimidation. That's the world's way. The world has four main ways to get to the top, and you will not find that on your slides. Four main ways to get to the top. The first way that the world tries to get to the top of the mountain is up. Okay? This is the path of self-exaltation. Self-exaltation is pride in yourself. Now, for this person, the way up is, well, it's up, because you believe that the only way to the top of the mountain is to lift yourself up. And so you boast, you brag, you draw attention to yourself. After all, you're the best. And if you can just convince yourself and everyone else that you're already there, that you've already arrived at the top, then maybe, just maybe, you really will be there. This is the path of self-exaltation. The path of self-exaltation says the way up is up. The second way that the world tries to get to the top of the mountain is over. Over. That's the path of self-promotion. While the path of self-exaltation is pride in yourself, the path of self-promotion is pride in comparison to other people. For this person, the way up is over, because you believe that the only way to the top of the mountain is to get there over other people. And so you criticize and you compare. You talk behind people's backs. And the smaller people, other people seem, the bigger you appear. And so you have this nasty habit of cutting other people down to size. You put yourself first at every opportunity. You convince yourself that you are more important than anyone else. You view other people as stepping stones to get you where you want to go. And you willingly climb over their backs to get there. This is the path of self-promotion. The path of self-promotion says the way up is over. Over other people who get in your way. Now the third way that the world tries to get to the top of the mountain is through. This is the path of self-effort. The path of self-effort is also pride. But this time it is pride in your own accomplishments and your own abilities. For this person, the way up is through. Because you believe that the only way to the top of the mountain is through your own efforts. And so you labor and you work and you take pride in all that you do. You don't need any help. You'll get to the top of the mountain all by yourself, thank you, because all you want is the credit once you get there. This is the path of self-effort. The path of self-effort says the way up is through. And then there is the fourth way that the world tries to get to the top of the mountain, and that is around. This is the path of self-preservation. Around. The path of self-preservation, is the pride of entitlement, if you will. For this person, the way up is around, because you believe that the only way to the top of the mountain is to go around all the obstacles in your way. And so you avoid pain and you avoid sacrifice at all times. You don't believe that the rules apply to you. So you go around them at every chance. You hate discipline. You take shortcuts. Now, if everyone lived the way you live, the world would not function, but that's okay because not everyone is you. You're entitled. You're somebody. You're special. And so you go through life avoiding anything that causes you displeasure or discomfort. This is the path of self-preservation. Are there any toes I haven't stepped on yet? The path of self-preservation says the way up is around. So those are the four main ways that the world tries to get from here to there. Up, over, through, and around. And you know what? They all have something in common. In the long run, none of them work. The world's way and God's way couldn't be more different. God showed us his way at Bethlehem. The Bible says that Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. This is from Philippians 2 verse 8. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The way up is down, my friends. God says that the way up is down. The way to greatness is through descending. That's what Christ showed us. When will you and I learn that simple truth? The Apostle Peter puts it this way. He says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Now, when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the mighty hand of God actually means you go through trials and tribulations that God allows in your life. And when we humble ourselves under those kinds of situations, in those kinds of situations, when we humble ourselves, he will exalt us in due time, it says. Sometimes you have to lose in order to win. Often you must go down in order to rise. Has anyone here ever visited the Eiffel Tower in Paris? Yeah, some of you have. You will notice that there are three different lines that you can join when you get to the Eiffel Tower. One goes to the first level of the tower. Another one goes to the second level, you know, up the stairs to the first level or to the second level. And one line goes all the way to the top. Now, to go all the way to the top of the Eiffel Tower, there's a certain way of getting there. You know, if you go to the Eiffel Tower and all you care about is going to the first level and second level, that seems ridiculous. If you first go there, you want to go all the way to the top, right? Here's the secret, how to get to the top. You could either climb the stairs to the first or the second levels, You can join those lines where they're climbing, heading upwards, using their feet and their hands to get to those levels. Or you could join a line that's heading downward. And if you do join the line heading downward, while the others are climbing the stairs with their hands and feet to get to the first and the second level, you can make your way to an elevator that will take you all the way to the top. The way down is actually the only way to the top. Only through humility and submission to God's plan will you get to the loftiest place in existence. The way up is down. But that was not the path of Lot. It says in verses 10 through 13, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." By the way, we're still in Genesis. We're in Genesis, chapter 13 here. Okay. So. So now Lot can choose any part of the promised land. North, south, east, west. It doesn't matter. The choice is his. At this point, the writer of Genesis, Moses, makes it painfully clear what was motivating Lot's decision. He says, "Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, that it was like a garden," it says, the Garden of Eden. You know, so it seemed to Lot that the Jordan Valley was the best place for him to be because, well, it was like the Garden of Eden. And you can just, you know, see it. He could see it come to life just before his eyes. And as he gazed, he saw all these, you know, amazing fields, lush fields for his cattle, plenty of room for vineyards, vast open areas for making himself a home. And above all else, he saw that there was plenty of water. Water. Someone said that water is more precious in Israel than gold. Or than oil, at least, if not gold. Someone has said that water is the reason why there have been so many battles in the Middle East through the centuries. Men have fought and died for access to fresh water in that country. There was an agreement between Israel and Jordan some years ago about how to deal with the water sources. That was one of the reasons for their peace treaty. So Lot makes his choice based on the availability of water. And as he and Abraham part company here, Lot moves towards Sodom, while Abraham moved towards the mountains, towards Hebron. One man went east, one went west. And who got the better deal? Well, from outward appearances, it certainly looked like Lot won. After all, he got the best land, and Abraham had to take what was left. But the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And you know what? Lot made three mistakes. Number one, he chose himself over others. He put himself first before Abraham. Number two, he chose his occupation over his family. He was thinking over the fields of how he could grow his wealth, not thinking about the fact that his family would be affected by living so close to wickedness. And third, he chose the immediate over the future. He didn't think far enough ahead. Didn't think beyond the here and now, immediate gratification, immediate success. You know, you can't compromise, my friends, with evil and come away clean. You can't sleep in the sewer without getting dirty. You can't play with fire without getting burned. Another expression that I've heard is you can't dance with the devil without paying the devil's price. By choosing to live near Sodom, Lot was exposing himself and his family to all kinds of moral evil. And I'm sure if you asked him beforehand, he would have defended himself by saying that he never intended to make friends with the wicked people, with the men of Sodom. He only lived there because, well, it was the best place to live. The best land was there. Either he was ignorant of the sin of Sodom or he just didn't care. But if he didn't know, he should have known, because the men of Sodom reveled in their perversity. You see, moral compromise often begins with a tiny step in the wrong direction. And now I'm going to meddle a little bit. I have visited many of you, there are many that are not here as well, that I will include in that. And it seems to me that one of the top priorities in many homes is that big screen television that runs all day long. If that is one of the top priorities, if that is running all day long in your home, you're pitching your home near Sodom. Maybe even in Sodom. And you're exposing yourself and your family to terrible moral evil. No one ever intends to fall into sin. But it happens so subtly before we even know it, our lives are entangled in a web of deceit and iniquity. And we reap what we sow. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 graphically pictures the steps to spiritual death. You'll find it there in your handout. It says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Now, take note here. Mark the progression carefully. Temptation, desire, sin, death. That's the progression here. What starts with a fleeting thought, if not immediately resisted, progresses into action, which leads to sin, which results in death. By the way, don't ever let anyone tell you that temptation is wrong. Temptation isn't wrong. It's normal. In the sense that normal, even for Christians, to be tempted. If you're not ever tempted, you better take your pulse, because you're probably already dead. You see, each temptation of life brings you face to face with a moral choice. Either you give in, or you stand your ground and say no. And now each time you give in, even a little bit, you grow weaker. And each time you resist, even a little bit, you grow stronger. The Holy Spirit is there so that when we make those decisions to resist, He can empower us. And over time, He can build new pathways in our brains that will take us away from that particular temptation for good. I have a relative who's struggling with addiction. And I'm sure that some of you, or some people that you know, some in your family, have also been struggling with bad habits that just won't go away. So let me give you some insights that might help you. Each day we make hundreds of decisions. Most of them very small. What to eat, what to wear, what to dress, which way we should drive to work, when to go to lunch, which emails or text messages or phone calls we should return first, etc., etc., etc. There are just hundreds of decisions we make. Each decision we make is either a step into the darkness or a step into the light. Anyone who is struggling with an addiction needs to be aware of the fact that each day you will be faced with thousands, with a thousand tiny decisions. And each one will either lead you back into the darkness or toward the light of life. You didn't get to the addiction overnight. It took thousands of tiny decisions to get there. And it might take thousands of tiny decisions to get out. But you have God's promise to take you through that process. Each day as you take tiny steps toward the light, you will move slowly toward a brand new life. And I can promise you that one day, after thousands of tiny steps in the right direction, you will wake up surrounded by the light of God on every side, and you may not even be tempted anymore. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He said, you can win more than victory. Now, when you win victory over smoking, that means that you're still you still have the craving. The temptation is there. But you're not smoking anymore. When you win more than victory, even the temptation is gone. Your life will have changed. You will have experienced the miracle of God's transforming power. Victory over sin. I've seen it many times. When you follow the prescription that I just shared with you, you will bask in the light of God's love every day. And you will rely on Him more and more and trust Him more and more because you can see how He has been working in your life. You know, it's nothing short of a miracle to experience victory over sin. But the amazing thing about that miracle is it's not just sitting back and watching God. It's letting God work in you. But through you. Now, where did Lot go wrong? He made his choice based only on what he could see at the moment. Because he couldn't see the evil of Sodom from the vantage point where they stood, it didn't bother him at all. Because his eyes were filled with a desire for the lush fields of the Jordan Valley, he made the wrong choice and he paid for it dearly. Later on, he would lose everything he had and barely escape with his own life when God finally judged Sodom. Now, we are told that in the end, Lot himself was saved. But he literally lost his whole family to the world. My friends, Sodom may look good today, but tomorrow it's going up in flames. Let's take a look at the aftermath. We're looking at verses 14 through 17. God will be speaking to Abraham. Now, I find it very interesting that God doesn't speak until after Lot has departed. Why is that important? Because the Lord has nothing to say to a compromising believer. You can have Sodom or you can have the Lord, but you can't have them both. So now the Lord comes back to Abraham and reassures him once again. He said, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Now, Abraham must have been amazed when he heard this. God now speaks to the very point of his need. Have you been there? When you needed it most, God spoke to you words of encouragement. First, he promises to give Abraham all the land. And second, he promises to give Abraham's descendants or to make Abraham's descendants so numerous that he couldn't count them all. And third, he encouraged Abraham to go and take a walk through Canaan. I guess we can call it a prayer walk. And survey the land that the Lord was giving him. Now think about this. Lot has chosen the best land, but God promises to give it all to Abraham. He and Sarah have no children, but God promises descendants like the dust of the earth. The wicked Canaanites control the land, but God is giving it to Abraham. Now, what is the significance of all of this? Well, 2 points come to mind. First, God has made an eternal promise to the descendants of Abraham that they will live in the promised land. And who are the descendants of Abraham? You and I. Where is the promised land? This earth. After 1,000 years in heaven, the Bible talks about this earth as the promised land. This new earth recreated as God intended. According to the Apostle Paul, anyone who accepts Christ as Savior and Lord are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And second, God honors those who yield their rights because they believe in God's promises. It takes believing in God's promises to yield your rights, my friends. Who would want to yield their rights if they didn't have something better in store? And if they didn't have what the Holy Spirit can give us, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you're looking for a big application, here it is. Because Abraham didn't demand, because he didn't demand his own way, God gave him back everything he lost and then some. Who won? Did Lot win? Well, I think it's fair to point out that as this story ends, you might argue that Lot did in fact win. After all, he has gotten the best land. But Abraham got the Lord. And that's what Genesis 13 is teaching us. You may win in the eyes of the world, but end up losing everything. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Jesus asks in Mark 8, verse 36. So Lot won in the short run, but his victory did not last long. He lost everything when Sodom went up in flames, including most of his family. And those who survived, they were still lost. Lost to the world. What a tragic consequence of having the wrong priorities in life. Abraham won in the long run. He got all the land anyway, and he also ended up with the Lord and with all his promises. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. Which brings us back to what I said last week. Surrendering my plans to him and accepting his plans for me. That's what will get me to where I will have the peace and the joy and the sense of satisfaction and the sense of purpose that only he can give. My friends, the way up is down, I said. I pray that each and every one of us will be, as we make decisions every day, making decisions with that in mind. That every decision you make will be a decision that will be done, made for the purpose of being a blessing to others and for being a blessing to your walk with God. That every decision you make will be for the purpose of enlarging the kingdom of God and preparing for the kingdom of God. May every decision you make, no matter how small, from day to day, be one that you do prayerfully. Be one that you do in a way that is according to his word And the only way it can be according to His word is if you, your mind and my mind is immersed in His word. The only way it can happen is if we hear the word of God daily, even if you don't remember it, as I said once before, it goes in one ear and out the other, but it cleans what's between the ears. May God bless each of us as we aspire towards bending our knees at the cross, surrendering our hearts to the Lord, and let Him lift us up. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I thank You for the fact that You have proven Yourself over and over again trustworthy. That because of Jesus Christ and His example, that He died on the cross, showing the extent of Your love, and also paying the penalty for our sin, that we now have access, direct access to You. That You have created that ladder between heaven and earth, on which angels can come and go, assisting us in our daily trials, blessing us with their presence, protecting us. And also, Father, we're thankful that we can have direct access, that we can sit at the right hand of Your throne right now by faith, that we can be there with You and be having right now eternal life in Christ. Thank You for that promise that You have made to those who trust in You, to those who hope in Your mercy. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing our closing song, number 567. Number 567, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Let's stand for that song, number 567. Father, if some of us are burdened by what we just heard, we feel that we come up short. Thank You, Father, that You have made the promise that those whose hearts are crushed, those who are sorrowful for their sin, that You are very near. Oh, Father, I just pray that You will help each one here to understand that You are passionate about seeing us in Your kingdom, and that You will do everything You can to draw us nearer
if we humble ourselves before you, you will lift us up. Thank you for that promise, that we can be counted as children of the Most High when we come to you and depend on you for salvation on a daily basis. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.